complete in the book of 1 Corinthians. We were looking at this chapter this morning, and in a hope of helping you to remember the message, I gave you a series of three P's, pennies, Pentecost, and peace. And Chris asks me each week for a title for the message so that he can put it in the Gazette and also on the website. And he looked at my writing this morning and he said, "Oh, we were dealing with pennies this morning. It looks as though we're dealing with pounds tonight." Well, but my title tonight is actually 5 points for perseverance. It was my writing. He thought that points were pounds. But we're leaving the pennies behind. We were dealing with the pennies this morning as Paul called the church in Corinth to be disciplined in the way that they gave to the work of the Lord, and particularly as they helped the believers who were going through difficulties in Jerusalem. We saw how he was going to take the opportunity of a religious festival in Ephesus, and a festival which was no longer to be observed by the people of God, but he said, "People are going to be thinking religious things, so I'm going to be there, and I am going to take the opportunity." And then the final P was that peace. Let Timothy come, be welcomed in peace, and be sent on his way in peace. And we were, in a way, recalling the fact of how sad it is that Christians have to be encouraged to work in a peaceful way, because the Lord Jesus Christ is himself the Prince of Peace. He has come to establish the kingdom of peace. And yet we have this constant battle with knowing what is right, but sadly not always doing it. Paul has written this letter that in places has been very strong, and he has told people, "You've got it wrong. You've got the wrong emphasis." But constantly he comes back to the theme of love. And this morning I reminded you of the previous verse in 1 Corinthians 15:58, and I want to do that again tonight. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." But I want you to see also the way he finishes this chapter. "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." We would finish our letters today saying "lots of love" or "in Christ's love." And that is where Paul wants to lead, to leave these people. He wants them to be reminded of his love for them, but also, in verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, in effect, what we are is not because of who we are or what we do. We are what we are by the grace of God. He, in fact, said that about himself, didn't he? In chapter 10, "I am what I am by the grace of God." So, this morning, we looked at the first two sections as it's split up in the ESV. Tonight, I want us to look at the last two sections. They've got the headings in the ESV, final instructions and greetings. But I want us to see, in particular, we will focus on verses 13 and 14, and this is where I get my heading, 5 points for perseverance. And yet, verses 19 to 21, we have a collection of passionate or powerful passion, where Paul makes some statements, where he gives some encouragements. When you read this in the ESV, it looks like two short paragraphs. In my preparation, I looked at it in the AV, and in fact, you have got six separate verses, almost like we would have bullet points, and it stood out starkly that Paul was summarizing and encapsulating these points. So let's look at these, his final greetings to begin with. I've headed it greetings, curses, and kisses, because those are terms that he uses in this section. To begin with, we have greetings. We have distant greetings. Verse 19, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. And in a day before air travel, before cars, before the internet, even before the Royal Mail, there is a connection between these distant Christians. Why? Because they travel. They're on the move. They want to enjoy fellowship with one another. And Paul is wanting to say to this church, don't forget, you're not on your own. Things may not be as you expect them to be or as you want them to be, but remember these people, Aquila and Priscilla, as we know them in particular. Remember other churches in Asia and Asia Minor, and remember that we are together in the things of God. So there's distant greetings. There are immediate greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss in verse 21. Some people want to translate this, greet one another with a warm handshake, to put it into a cultural context. But Paul is saying, yeah, be prepared to greet one another with that warmth of a kiss, but make sure it is a holy kiss. May there be a relationship amongst you which is intimate, but is also holy, and is giving due respect for the work of God in our lives. And then we have personal greetings from Paul himself in verse 21. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Paul, as with many in the New Testament period, had others who would do their writing for them. But as he draws this letter to a close, he may have dictated it, but he is adding his personal signature to it. He's not saying this is simply a cold theological statement. No, it's come from me, and I want to remind you that I'm involved in this. So we've got the passion of his greetings. But in verse 22, we have a shocking statement. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Boy, he's been talking of love. He's been stimulating love at a distance and the immediate. And there, if you like, in the bright lights of the glory of the benefits of the gospel, Paul comes in with this dark statement. And he has been trying and succeeding throughout this letter to deal with issues in a loving and as gracious a way as possible. And he's been honest, but he is also loving. And as he has to say, no, you've got this wrong, he says to them, but I know you're the Lord's and I want you to do it this way. But he wants to leave with them his great concern about the gospel. And we need to remind ourselves that the gospel is not just one way to heaven. It is the only way. Any other way leads to destruction. And it shows the passion, the concern that Paul has. Let him be accursed. Now, Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ, they have no room for negotiation when it comes to the beginning of spiritual life or growth in the spiritual life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way. Paul uses this term not only here, but he uses it in the letter to the Galatians. And there he is writing to them because they have started turning away from the gospel. And we see this, don't we, time and time again. People who have started well in the Christian life, they get distracted by other things. In Galatians 1, verse 6, Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." And then it's almost as though he stops himself. Hang on, what am I saying? A different gospel? Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then in verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." Let him go to hell. Let him come under the judgment of God. Let him know what it is to be kept at an eternal distance from God, under the judgment of God. Paul, and any true Christian, knows the unique value of the gospel. And he wants there to be no watering down of such glorious truth. Because a false gospel is no gospel. And in fact, it has horrible eternal consequences. Therefore, Paul is impassioned. He is hot under the collar. He is, it would seem, rude and offensive in the language he uses. But so concerned is he for the furtherance of the gospel and for the care of God's people that he is prepared to bring down this curse upon those who would seek to teach anything other than the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he feels the weight of this coming upon him, notice how he finishes verse 22. "Our Lord, come." Maranatha, it says in the AV. He says, yes, this is a terrible situation, a false gospel, but we look forward to the immediate return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, come. And then he has these two, in a way, benedictions, these two blessings for God's people. The primary one, the most important one, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." Yes, you've got problems, but you're growing. You're facing the battles of the Christian life. The Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And then, if you like, his personal benediction. "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." Paul wouldn't have known these people had it not been for the gospel. And he wants them to understand his love in the Lord Jesus. So, with that final section, I now want us to go back to these, what I've described as 5 points for perseverance. Scripture is quite clear that no true believer can ever be lost. We are kept by the power of God. But it is possible to deceive ourselves, to think that we are, in fact, the Lord's people. So here, in verses 13 and 14, in the light of all that has been going on in Corinth, Paul spells it out. You can imagine him saying, now look, I know I've dealt with all these things, but I want you to think about these things. I want you to concentrate on these things. One, be watchful. Two, stand firm in the faith. Three, act like men. Four, be strong. Five, let all that you do be done in love. And Paul is saying, look, hang on to these things. He's still got verse 58 of chapter 15 in his mind. And we need to read these verses in the light of that verse, because he calls us to stand firm and not to be moved. But in verse 58, he is talking to us and saying, be immovable, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's a way in which as Christians, nothing should move us from the message and our relationship with God. But we should always be abounding. We should always be moving forward in the work of the Lord. So his first point for perseverance, be watchful. He says, give careful attention. Be cautious. Be aware of what is going on around you. Yesterday, there was a news article relating to the tram drivers in this awful situation in Croydon. And I don't know if you saw it, but somebody had taken footage on their phone of a tram driver, and he was obviously falling asleep. His head was rocking. He was struggling to stay awake. And we know the consequences of that, don't we? We have seen these people killed because somebody falls asleep. And that's what Paul is saying here. Don't fall asleep. Be watchful. Keep awake. It costs lives. If we become complacent, then we could see ourselves drifting away from the Lord. That's what he had to write to the Galatians. You're drifting away. Be watchful. Stay awake. Now, I'm sure there are many of us who are drivers, and we have found ourselves in that situation at different times. You know, you sort of stretch your eyes, and you wind the window down. You take a drink of cold water. You'll do anything to keep yourself awake. And sometimes you need to pull over, and you need to rest. I remember doing that on one occasion, pulling into a service station, switching the car off, and I didn't actually turn the lights off, but I fell asleep there and then. And I woke up, and I thought, where am I? As I could see this car immediately in front of me. And it frightens you. Paul is saying, look, don't fall asleep. Be watchful. He knows the pressures that they've experienced from within the church and out of the church. And Paul is saying, be aware of what is going on around you. A wise Christian, particularly a Christian leader, is aware of the changes in the world around him or her. They're aware of changes within the church, their local church, and in the wider church. Some of those changes are good. Others are destructive. But it happens so insidiously. You don't notice it happening. And Paul is saying here, be watchful. Have, if you like, a set of measures. And when you see that things are moving away from the central truth and central practice, then come back to it. Paul gave similar advice to the Ephesian elders. He used a different word in that context, but when he met them in Acts 20, he said this, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. It's useful, isn't it, when we can look at where other people are going wrong, and we can say, oh yes, but let's learn from the mistakes of others, so that we can look at our own mistakes. Let's focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is, yes, our Redeemer, but is also our great example. In this letter, Paul calls us to follow his example as he follows the example of Christ. Be watchful. But the second thing that he says is, stand firm in the faith. Now, he doesn't say stand firm. He doesn't say don't be prepared to adjust in any way. He's saying stand firm in the faith. Now, at this point in his letter, he hasn't used the strong language that we saw in our first point this evening. But he knows that there is no other means of salvation. In Acts 4, Peter says that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. And that is what Paul is saying here. In chapter 15, he had spelt out what his gospel was. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, well, through to verse 4. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And he acknowledges that there will be people swept along with the crowd. But he goes on, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. This is what he's talking about when he talks about the faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd said it earlier in the letter, in chapter 2. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the faith. What saves you tonight, friends? Is it the family into which you were born? Is it the church of which you were a member? Is it the theological training that you have had? Is it the books that you have read or perhaps bought? No. What saves us tonight is the faith that has been preached down through history. The faith that is focused in one person alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying here, do not give any ground on the foundations of our faith. As I was saying to you, in chapter 15 and verse 58, he's talking about abounding in the work of the Lord. But here he is saying that the priorities are to be making sure that we don't turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, with reference to chapter 9, we were showing how Paul was prepared to be flexible in his approach to ministry. He adapted depending on the context, but he did not adapt the message. He didn't adapt the foundation of our faith. And in fact, when you read this letter, you will find that on a number of occasions, Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. That's chapter 11, 23. Chapter 15, verse 1, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. Chapter 15, verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Paul is conscious that there is to be no flexibility in the actual message. My friends, tonight, if you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've got no salvation. And that is the priority. You need to come to Him. You need to acknowledge your need. You need to cry out to Him for mercy. And we as a church, while we look at the way our culture is, it's changing, it's breaking down, it's not what it was, we are not to lose sight of the message that we preach, but we are to deliver it to people in a way that they can understand and that is relevant to their lives. So be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men. In a way, the Christian faith is no place for cowards. The reason that I read 1 Samuel 17 tonight is to show and to remind us how the armies of Israel quaked in the sight of their enemies. Israel was the chosen people of God. They had a history which had begun with Abraham. God had spoken to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. He had led Moses out of Egypt, and he had shown his great power. But God's people were quaking before their enemies. And yet, a mere shepherd boy stood by faith alone. I've read that passage this week in preparation, but somehow as I read it tonight, as part of our worship, I was overwhelmed by the understanding that David had of his God. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day," not I, "this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." Friends, if I'm honest, I don't like preaching this point, because there are times and it is difficult to stand like a man. The forces of darkness are arrayed against us. It's not simple to stand against popular opinion. It's more difficult when we become weary in the battle. And, let's be honest, those times when we are going through pain, physically, we can't take what we once did. And many of us are getting older, and we know the aches and the pains of life. And I'm not talking lightly there about pain. It can be a distraction. But Paul says that we are to act like men. We are to be strong in the Lord. We become weary, and yet Paul could write when he wrote to the Philippians, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul was not a superhero. We haven't got Batman or Superman or Spider-Man who can take on all things and everything. But he, like our Lord Jesus, knew what it was to be pushed to the limits. Remember, in the work of redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Are you struggling, friends? Is there something in your life and you think, I don't know if I can actually cope with this? You're not alone. And Paul isn't here saying, grow up! Stand on your own two feet! No, he's saying, when I first came to your city, I was in fear and trembling. But God strengthened me. And the God who strengthened Paul, the God who strengthened the man Christ Jesus, is the God who will strengthen us so that we might act like men. The fourth pointer, in effect, builds on that. He says, be strong. He's called us to act like men, but we are to make sure that our strength is Christian strength and that it's not human strength. It has to be God-given. There will be times when we feel weak. I've made reference to Paul's initial visit to Corinth, and he needed God to come to him with a special vision. He speaks in his second letter of that overwhelming experience of God when he was taken up into heaven. But to prevent him from becoming conceited, there was given to him a thorn in the flesh, which he asked God to take away from him because it weakened him. Three times I pleaded with the Lord that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And friends, there's a paradox, isn't there, in Christianity? We come to the end of ourselves, and then God fills us afresh, strengthens us, and enables us. Be strong, but don't think that when you're weak and you're at the end of yourself, that God has forgotten you. He hasn't. As the hymn writer says, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth, he and giveth, and giveth again. Verse 14, the final pointer, let all that you do be done in love. This great New Testament word, agape, the love that planned, that prepared, and fulfilled the sacrifice of Calvary. A love which is not emotional or erotic, but a love that uses the mind and is committed to the care and the good of other people. A love which exercises itself rather than demanding of other people. If you love me, you will do this for me. No, Paul is saying here, you show your love. Yes, I want you to be watchful, but be watchful in love. I want you to stand firm, but stand firm in the faith, in love. I want you to act like men, but I don't want you to be harsh and brutal. I want it to be done in love. I want you to be strong. The strongest of fathers, in a way, could do horrible damage to their children. But when they pick them up and hold them to them, there is a strength and there is a gentleness. And this is what Paul is calling for here. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was restoring Peter, Peter thought that he was, in a way, beyond usefulness. The Lord said to him, Simon, do you love me? He didn't say to him, you've got it wrong. You've failed there. You failed here. He didn't ask him if he was able to explain the theological convictions that he'd come to at Caesarea Philippi. He says, do you love me? And that's the question with which I want to finish this series on 1 Corinthians tonight. Do you love me? Not me personally, but do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if our love for the Lord Jesus Christ is biblical love, thought out love, love that thinks through issues, it will guide our worship. It will guide our preaching and our witnessing. It will help us in our marriages. It will help us in the way that we eat within the church and within our families. It will help us in the places that we shop, because these are all the issues that Paul deals with in this letter. Let all that you do be done in love. Virtually every New Testament letter was written to a church or a person that was on the borders of giving up, facing pressure. Paul is calling the church at Corinth and each of us tonight to persevere at two levels, to persevere in faith and to persevere in love. May God help us, each one, to do what is pleasing in his sight. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn, 763 in the hymn books. We rest on thee.